For your presence this evening, and thankful to God for giving us an opportunity of worshiping and studying and learning more about His will. We appreciate your presence and recognize that, as I said this morning, maybe winter is almost past, a few more gasps, and then we'll be having the limbs begin to bud out and flowers begin to bloom, and we can all live again. We've been studying a great long while on the Old Testament on Sunday evenings. I believe that we really understand more about the Old Testament than most Jews. They are guided today not by the Bible itself, but by rabbinic teaching. They follow the traditions of the elders. On the other hand, we look at the Old Testament as something that God has given to the Jews, and yet for us, help us understand God, help us understand His will, and then it was to bring forth the New Testament as Christ came into being. So we've been able to look a number of things. We've noticed, as Brother Joel was able to teach about the Exodus on Sunday morning, we've talked about the Jews coming into the land of Canaan and inheriting the land that was promised to Abraham. We noticed the split of the kingdom at the death of Solomon, and the kingdom to the north, called Israel, finally going into apostasy so badly that God destroyed it in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. Then the kingdom of Judah, the two tribes to the north, to the south, also became wicked, and God destroyed them in 606 by the Babylonians. Finally, after 70 years of captivity, then they came out of captivity, and we've been studying some things about the rebuilding of the kingdom, the rebuilding of the temple, and approaching that period of time when the Old Testament comes to an end, and then there are 400 years intervening, and then John the Baptist appears. But I'm going to go back tonight to one of the most loved parts of the Old Testament and spend some time talking about the Book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, it is something that is tremendously important, not only to us who are Christians, but they are known around the world by thousands and thousands and millions of people. Many of us have sought the Psalms when we've been in trouble. Many times when we have heartaches, we come to the Psalms. And David was a man who experienced a lot of heartaches and problems, some of which, of course, he brought on himself. But in his hour of trial, he was really talking about how he trusted God. And thus we come to the same conclusion. And as we noticed the Psalm tonight, as we read this morning out of Psalms 34, I believe it was, there was a passage that I noticed I'd never noticed before in this particular thing, and it said that the angel of the Lord is around those who do good. And that's a wonderful promise to think about. I know that's an Old Testament passage, yet you come to the book of Hebrews, pardon me, and in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, the last verse, it is stated that angels are ministering spirits sent forth by God to do service on behalf of those that would inherit eternal life. That's a wonderful promise. There's something to recognize that we have help from God in the angel world. I don't know how it works all the time, and I wouldn't try to tell you. But it's a statement of Scripture that angels do service on our behalf. And that's a very comforting thought. The first psalm, as we look at the book of Psalms, begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And then the psalmist regards him close to a tree that is whose roots are by the living waters. As you think about that, this talks about the blessed man. That means the happy man. But it's more than just being happy. It's happy in a spiritual sense. And these are the things that we want to capture from the book of Psalms. When we think of poetry, we usually think of rhythm and rhyme. And this is a book of poetry, but it's not at all rhythm and rhyme. We don't know exactly what the tune of the Psalms were. They were to be sung. However, some of the Psalms have been put to modern music and we're able to sing, like the 23rd Psalm. There are two versions of that in our songbook. And other Psalms have been put to music. And we can appreciate that. I don't know how they sounded when David sang them. I'm sure they had some kind of rhythm. But rhyming was not the important thing with regard to the Psalms. So as we look at these, we'll look a bit just about the background of it. Our Psalms, written in the English, were translated from the Greek. Originally, they would have been written in the Hebrew, but in Alexandria, Egypt, many years ago, people translated the Hebrew into the Greek, and it was known as the Septuagint version. There were 70 translators, and thus they they had that particular name, the Septuagint, and it was for the Old Testament written in the Greek, and many people then around the world, Gentiles, as well as those who understood Hebrew, could appreciate and read the Psalms, and of course that did happen. The word means praises or songs of praises, and we just simply call them the Psalms. Many of them are attributed to David. It said there are 73 of them, and some of that is certainly able to see that. But 50 are anonymous. We just don't know who wrote some of the Psalms. And it could have been some of the inspired prophets. We're just not sure. But as you know, there are a total of 150. And those are just things that comfort the soul and challenge the spirit and elevate the spirit of mankind as we look at some of the Psalms. As we said, some of them set to music. And we can sing those today, the 23rd Psalms particularly. But there are also some of the others that are worked into the lyrics of some of our music. And so it has become a part of our life. We think of the Psalms as something that's always there. They were somewhat the national songs of Israel. They would have recognized the words if they didn't even understand the sound of the music at all. And in the old European churches, a lot of them were adapted for those churches, and they were the songs of the churches back in Europe in past centuries, and they were largely written for individual devotion. Some of them speak of the nation of Israel, but a lot of them simply for individuals. You can either read them or meditate upon them, have them read to you, and on different occasions when I've been in sick rooms or rooms where someone is dying, I've been asked to read some of the Psalms, and it's encouraging that happens. I knew one lady who was in a terrible spiritual condition as well as a physical condition. I made it a point to go into her room and to sit and read the Psalms out loud. She was in a coma, but as I read the Psalms to her, tears came down her cheeks, and I recognized she was hearing it. The next day she woke up and she remembered those Psalms. So we just don't know sometimes the tremendous importance they have upon individuals like that. Some of them have been prayers, and there have been those who would read them as prayers and put them into that kind of condition. But all the emotions are touched in the Psalms. You can read anger in the Psalms as David speaks against the enemies of God, and he's angry toward the enemies of God. There are some where David calls down the curses of God upon God's enemies and upon his enemies, and they have a particular name for those. And then you see these quiet prayers and quiet statements of praise and quiet statements of trust in God. And all the emotions that human beings can possess can be stirred as you read the Psalms and you put yourself in touch with David. Some of them in particular are written after the sins of David, like Psalms 51. Some are beseeching God to be with him in times of trouble, as when Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. Later, when Absalom tried to kill him as well, and he was in deep distress, very deep distress, because of Absalom. And so all the emotions that you feel in your lifetime are to be discovered as you read the Psalms, and they're to be meditated. You wouldn't want to read the Psalms quickly because they're phrases that you just want to stop and contemplate and think about. And so they're written in what we would call the Hebrew poetry style. Not at all what we're thinking about in the English language, and I'll make some points about that as we go along. When you look at the divisions of the Psalms, we don't realize how much they've been categorized. Whether Ezra did it or someone else, we're not sure. But the book, the first book of the Psalms is chapter 1 through chapter 41, and that corresponds to Genesis. And so someone has taken the Psalms about the beginning and about Genesis and put those together so that the main theme is regarding Genesis, or the time of Genesis. All but four of these were written by David. Then the subject of Genesis, or the Psalms, chapters 1 through 41, are about man, his state of blessedness, and his fall, and the recovery from the fall. So in the Holy Spirit inspiring David, then it's somewhat of a commentary upon the book of Genesis. When you come to the second book, you're talking about Psalms 42 through Psalm 72. Now, I must admit that early in my studies, I did not understand how these were categorized. I would just read the Psalms. And I think you'll get much good if you never understand technically how they're put together. But it's good to understand that these are arranged by inspiration so that certain things are covered. So in chapter 42 through 72, it corresponds with Exodus. And I was not aware of that as I first began studying. 18 of these are written by David. And again, the subject is the nation of Israel as it forms coming out of captivity. Her ruin, chapters 42 through 49. The Redeemer of Israel, chapters 50 and 6 through 60. The redemption that God brings, chapters 61 through 72. And then Israel's righteous king in chapter 72. And as you read those with that kind of knowledge, you probably will get more out of them. Although it's possible just to sit down and read the Psalms, not understand the background, and be lifted up because of being able to read those. Then the third book is composed of Psalms 73 through 89. And this corresponds with Leviticus. And there you're going to be hearing a lot of things. It centers on the time of Hezekiah, which is not so much Leviticus as it is on further into 1 and 2 Samuel. But the subject there primarily is the sanctuary referred to in every one of the Psalms, the sanctuary of God. And David felt, and we do too, I think, that there's a place of safety, a place of that's set apart to the service of God. I recognize that this building is not like the temple in Jerusalem. And this is not a holy place. Yet it's a place where we come aside from the world to do holy things. Amen. And here we pray and we sing and we study the Word of God and we commune with the Lord through the Lord's Supper and our songs and our prayers. And as we do these things, we're echoing some of the things that you find in the third book of the Psalms as well. The fourth book is composed of Psalms 90 through 106 and corresponds basically with Numbers. Two of the Psalms of David are Psalms 101 and 103. And then some of the Psalms of the time of the exile. So we know that some of these were not written by David. We're not sure who might have written some of these, particularly of the exile, but I would tend to think of one of the scribes, such as Ezra, or someone of that nature. And there the subject is just the earth and the blessings of it. Psalms 90 was written by Moses during the wilderness wandering, and so Moses had one of the Psalms that was written by him. And here's the Holy Spirit speaking through different voices, but covering the whole spectrum of man's needs and the man's troubles. Then we have book 5, Psalms 107 through 150, and that corresponds in the Jewish way of thinking with Deuteronomy. And as that is, well, and I don't know why it's doing that particular thing, getting rather large. Oh, computers will be the death of me, I'm sure. I have no idea. Pardon me just a moment. There we go. And 15 of these are the Psalms of David. And again, they're compiled in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And it's very possible that Ezra would have been the one to arrange it in these five different books, as he was a scribe, and scribes would give themselves to the study of that. And the subject in this is God's Word. In the midst of this book five is Psalms 119, which is a praise of the Word of God and what the Word of God can do, and what a wonderful thing it is to have the Word of God. And as we read that, we're talking about the blessing that God has given us in His Word. Now I want to come to the characteristics of Hebrew poetry. It's not something that we think about in our time, but it was written this way for the Jewish mind, as they would consider. We would think of Robert Frost or someone who would write a poem that would rhyme and have a certain rhythm. The Jewish mind didn't work that way at all. There was a certain rhythm, no doubt, but it's written with ideas and thoughts contrasted one to another, and that's what we'll notice. First of all, and these are men that have put names on this that I had to learn and read about because they're not familiar to me, but these are the kinds of things that that you look at the Psalms and analyze, and that's what they are. First of all, synonymous parallelism. Those are verses in which the thought of line A is repeated in line B. And you can find that very obviously as you read the poems. Psalms 94:3, Lord, how long will the wicked, triumph? Now, to the Hebrew, that was poetry. It was a thought that was repeated in the next verse, and that's the way they looked at it. And then in Psalms 49 and verse 1, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all the inhabitants of the world. And they were thinking of people, and then they doubled that, synonymous parallelism. It was a parallel saying the same thing. And they would think of that in regard to the way the psalm was written. We would we have in our English courses, we would say a poem has A, B, C, D, and it would go in that direction. Well, these were the thoughts that they would use. So the antithetical are oppositional parallelism, verses in which the opposite thought of line A is expressed in line B. Now again, you might never learn that, you might never remember that, and still profit from the Psalms. But it's obvious when you analyze the Psalms like this that they were not just thrown together, they were thoughtfully composed. And the Holy Spirit used the men who wrote them to do that. Now an example of that would be in Psalms 1 and verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, that's one thought, and then the opposite thought is, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, that's in the very first psalm. So you have what's called the antithetical parallelism, that is one verse opposite the second part of that same verse. And another example of that would be Psalms 30 and verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And as someone was writing the Psalms, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then these thoughts were presented in this particular way. Looking at another way, the synthetic parallelism, verses in which line B supplements or completes the thought in line A. And so, line A. So you have the oppositions of the thoughts under consideration. An example of this would be chapter 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So the holy hill is one thing and Zion is something else in the second part of that. Psalms 13:6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so you add to the thoughts in this. So as a man is thinking about writing a psalm, here will be one line completed by the second part, or one line in reverse of the second part, or one part added to by the second part. And this is the way they were written. Then you have the climatic parallelism, that is verses in which the line is incomplete. And so the second line takes up the words and completes the thought. And so you have the whole thing contained, but it's in pieces in the verses. So chapter 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord. O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You've got a thought added and added and added. Then another example in chapter 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And those are just great thoughts without the second part. But in order to add that to that thought and explain that thought, the second part is added to make it even more clear. Then you have the acrostic poem. And this is something that people still do in the newspapers today. The opening words began with the same letter of the alphabet, where each line begins with the succeeding letters of the alphabet. And you'll find that in Psalms 119. If you'll open your Bible and notice, it will start off with Aleph, which is the Hebrew A, and then go all the way through the alphabet of the Hebrews, each verse opening a letter. Verses 1 through 8 is Aleph or Aleph. Opening letter of verses 9 through 16 is Beth, which is the B of that alphabet. Continues through the 22 letters of the alphabet. And I had noticed that, and at one time I had the Hebrew alphabet memorized when trying to study Hebrew, but folks, I want to tell you, it's not for the simple-minded. When you start talking about Hebrew, it's not like the Greek. Much of the Greek words have come over into the English, and we understand the idea. But with the Hebrew language, there's nothing familiar. It's an entirely different way of thinking. And in thinking of left to right, you read from right to left. And you've got to reposition your mind, and I just wasn't able to do that. So I studied Hebrew for a little while and gave it up. I'm happy to know that there's not so many contradictions of Scripture that some people claim that's found in the Hebrew as is found in the Greek. Many will dispute things in the Greek where they don't dispute so much in the Hebrew. But it's good to know that this is the way God inspired the particular text to be written and to be read. You'll find certain things classified in the Psalms. Not necessarily a complete psalm, but there will be parts of a psalm that will say, for example, God's attributes. And much of our understanding about God is from the Psalms. The glory of God, the majesty of God, the wondrous works of God. So no book more fully sets forth the qualities of God's nature. 9 names are used to show His divine attributes and attitudes. And that would help us to understand that as well. And then there's the acrostic psalm, as we talked about Psalms 119. And I think I must have gone backward here for some reason. Have no idea why this is happening. It's going backward instead of forward. So we'll just override it and keep going forward for a moment. All right. For example, as with regard to the attributes of God, the Lord is our judge and defense. Chapter 7, 8 and 10. Chapter 14, verse 6, the refuge of the poor. And that's good to know. Most of us will be considered rich in the world's view, but poor in the world's thinks as far as America's concerned. And then God is a refuge of the poor. He is a rock and a fortress. Psalms 18 and verse 2. He's light and salvation. Chapter 27 verse 1. He's our shield in 28 and verse 7. And folks, if you've ever been in danger or felt yourself to be in danger, how wonderful it is to have a shield. And to think that God is our shield. And the passage we read this morning about an angel being camped around those who love the Lord is a thing that just speaks of the quality of God that we have. I'll never forget talking to Bobby when he was coming back from India and the many gods that they have over there. And all of their gods are ridiculous, like a mouse or a snake or a dog or a cat would be a god. And I think what a contrast it is of the living God. Amen. How wonderful it is to have a God that notices the poor In fact, even in the Old Law and the New, we're told to consider the poor and to be thoughtful toward the poor. That God is a righteous God. When you look at all the Roman gods and the Greek gods, they were full of wickedness, lascivious gods. They committed adultery. They did everything vile in the way that they lived. And our God is holy. And the gods would play tricks upon those idol worshipers. And our God is always someone you can know what He will do. And so I'm really learned from Bobby's trip there and some of the things that I find online about idols and false gods. What a tremendous blessing it is to have Jehovah as our God. We don't have to fear Him of being a trickster or being false or being violent. He is, in fact, our shield. We also notice Psalms that praise God. That is, the Psalms that just honor Him and give Him glory because of who He is. Thus, we have Psalms 85, 95, 100, and 136 extolling His goodness. And it's so wonderful to know that our God is good. We have a song, God is good. And it's so good to sing that and to know that that's the truth and that God is full of mercy and all of these things. Now, there are Psalms that praise His glory and His wisdom, the 18th, 19th, 29th, and 62nd Psalms. And I didn't classify these, but I can read and understand that these are the way that they're classified. In Psalms 33, 89, and 104, He's the Creator, and He's also the Preserver of life. And the Creator, certainly in the book of Psalms, as God is the Creator, agrees with Genesis, as God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 139 Psalms talks about His infinite knowledge. Now we have other passages that do the same thing, such as the book of Job, but it's written somewhat differently. But here we have the fact that God has infinite knowledge. Isaiah tells us that His way of thinking is not our way of thinking, and our way of thinking is not His way of thinking. And then in Psalms 105, the divine providence. And all of us should be thankful for the divine providence. The idea that God, in His great mercy and wisdom, can override some of our mistakes sometimes through nature itself. Not a miraculous thing, but He can make good our mistakes. He can make our mistakes come out good for all of these kinds of things. Then we have Psalms that speak of the Christ. And of course, here you have proof of inspiration and the future. Psalms that elevate and prophesy about the coming of the Messiah. And these things are just absolutely wonderful. The 22nd Psalm speaks about His crucifixion. And I read that many, many times before really understanding what Jesus was doing in quoting the 22nd Psalm. He wasn't saying, first of all, remember that Psalms 22 is written by David. And to some degree has things to say about his own condition. But he goes beyond that into messianic speech. And when Jesus was on the cross being tormented by these who were putting Him to death, he began to quote from Psalms 22. To those who knew the Hebrew Bible, they would remember, they would know exactly what he was quoting. If you were out somewhere and started quoting John 3:16, everybody today would know you're quoting John 3:16. But what Jesus was doing in quoting Psalms 22 was bringing to the Hebrew a picture, here you are. The Christ is being crucified. You're making fun of Him. You're sticking out the tongue. You're mocking Him. And anybody who could probably have that psalm memorized would have been able to see themselves in the 22nd Psalm. It's not so much that it was written about Jesus, but also about the people who would mock and make fun of Him. Then in Psalm 16, it talks about His resurrection. You see, so there's there's no excuse for the Sadducees to be Sadducees. The Bible talked about all of these things. There were three chapters, chapter 45, 72, and 110, that talks about his righteous reign, that God was not going to have a capricious reign. He wasn't going to reign like a human king. He was not going to be a respecter of persons. He was basing his rod of scepter upon righteousness. And my, we should be so thoughtful about that. Psalms 118 talks about the stone that was rejected by men, that God made the cornerstone of the kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. As it is exactly what happened with regard to Jesus and his rejection. Then in chapter 61, it talks about his eternity. The God is ever alive and is the one true living God. The historical Psalms, where something happened and a psalm was written about that event, the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, Psalms 136, verses 10 through 15. Then the time of wilderness wandering in the 114th Psalm, the period of Judges, Psalm 106, 34 through 46, David fleeing from Saul, and of course that's where you learn where David was trusting in God in his time of trouble, and Psalm 7, 11, and 34, then David's sin with Bathsheba, chapter 24, chapter 30, and in chapter 51. And 51 is where David acknowledges his sin, begs for forgiveness. If you do something wrong and you want forgiveness, it wouldn't be a bad idea to look at Psalms 51. David was aware of what he had done. And Psalms 51 speaks as to why David was a man after God's own heart. He was so contrite. He was so regretful. He was so penitent. And he recognized that through God he could get forgiveness for these sins. And he was thanking God for that even as he prayed for forgiveness. And then Psalms that concern mankind, Psalms that talk about and even elevate man's exaltation, Psalms the 8th chapter, Psalms 10, 14, and 36, man's sinfulness, and we need to acknowledge that as well. Then the wicked contrasted with the godly, verse 1, chapter 1, as we read in the beginning, blessed is the man who walks not, as compared to the man who is sinful and understands nothing that he ought to. Then the folly of the wicked who trust in riches. And man, we need that kind of psalm in today's world. 37th, 49th, and 53rd Psalms. And then the fate of the ungodly. And this needs to be understood in Psalms 9, 11, and 73. So there are a number of classifications. Now, you may not remember these. And it's not essential that you do. Ezra or someone classified these Psalms sometime after they were written. And these are the classifications of the Psalms. But just to read them, to get the text of the Psalms, the hope of the Psalms, and the blessedness of it. You have Psalms of trust and thanksgiving that express man's gratitude and trust in God. The trust that we have in God, the 3rd, 16th, 20th, 27th, and 31st Psalm. And I wish time would permit that we would just be able to read some of those. But if you'd like a copy of this, I'll be glad to provide it so you can read it with that in mind. Then that wonderful 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm, that talks about the trust and thanksgiving of having a shepherd like our God. And God is our refuge, the 46th Psalm, the gates of thanksgiving, the 100th Psalm, and we pay our vows to God, the 50th Psalm. And this talks about our obligations under God as well. And then Psalms 121, the help that we have from God. Again, brethren, you don't need to know these in order to read and profit from the Psalms. But this shows you that God arranged these in such a way that they're useful and can help us in the things that we need. Then there are prayers. And we certainly would... I, of course, have taken to heart the Matthew chapter 6, the prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray. But these are prayers that can be offered up to God as well. Sixth Psalm, mercy in time of trouble. And it's going to come to all of us. We can't escape it. It's going to happen. We live in this world and trouble will afflict us, and we ask God to be merciful to us during those times. The 27th and 116th Psalm, prayers of assurance. Then penitence, we noticed a moment ago, where David repented after his sin with Bathsheba, Psalms 51, and that's certainly a prayer when he was praying to God for forgiveness. Chapter 55, the destruction of the deceitful. Jesus was very condemnatory about the hypocrites, and the 55th Psalm is also about the same thing. And then we have the deliverance from God, Psalm 70, and His great mercy in Psalms 86. I think I'll just stop there. Our time is about gone. There's just so much to think about the Psalms. I'll come back next week and spend some time on this, because it's well worth our study. It is something that puts us in a sense, a connection with God. To read the Psalms, to know especially of those that David, they came from David out of a true heart. And they came to David through the Holy Spirit. So I feel like that when I'm reading the Psalms, I'm in touch with David, who was a man after God's heart. And I'm in touch with God, because there's so much emotion that are expressed in the Psalms. So much peace, so much thanksgiving, so much acknowledgement of God. So I hope that you'll be able to read those and understand that they're somewhat more complex than what we usually recognize they are. But through the providence of God, Ezra or someone else took all these Psalms that were preserved by God's help and put them together in a way that we can understand and utilize. So when we come to the Psalms, we can certainly have that kind of understanding that God knows our needs and is helping us. So we'll just stop there tonight and hope and pray that we'll be able to study some more next week on that. And usually as we close the service, we invite anyone who has a need of prayer, has a need of penitence in some way where sin has come into your life, that you would make it known that you love God, that you repent of your sins, and that we want to go to heaven. If you need to respond tonight in any way that we can be of help, we invite you forward as we stand together and sing the invitation song.